I want to welcome each one of you here this evening, and for those who are visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. As always, I encourage you to follow with me. I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. I do have one announcement that I'd like to make before I begin the lesson. Some dear friends of ours, the DeLongs in San Marcos, we went to school with them in college. Glenda has been battling cancer for a very long time, and Deidre got word from her husband that she's probably on the last portion of her life. They don't expect her to live much longer. So if you would remember the DeLong family in your prayers, I know that they would appreciate that. The eunuch was reading, but he didn't understand. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand?" And the implication is the eunuch wanted him to come up and to explain what he was reading, to explain the passage. We recognize the value of explaining something. If I don't know what I'm doing, and I can find someone to tell me how to do it, to explain to me what I need to be doing, that is invaluable. If you're like me, you've probably purchased something that needed to be assembled. Some assembly required. Those are dreaded words. Some assembly required. And you get out the instructions, you begin to read, and you wonder who in the world wrote those instructions. Because to be honest, you still quite often need someone to explain it to you, and the only way to get through that is by trial and error. You think you know what the instructions want you to do next, and you do that, and it's wrong. We recognize that our young people go to school to learn, and the teacher will spend the time preparing a lesson and will present that lesson, and yet there still may need to be more. The student may have questions. The teacher may need to explain some things that are not understood. And so we recognize that the learning process, education, is based on the ability to explain. And that's where it was in the example read in the book of Acts chapter 8. The eunuch was reading, but yet he did not understand. And Philip was there to help him understand. Philip was there to explain the reading. And so it's critically important that we understand the Bible and that we explain the Bible the way God intended. That what we say fits God's vision, God's intent for the things that he said. And so quite often we will explain different Bible passages. I'll have people ask me about a certain scripture. What does this mean? What does he mean by saying this? But you know, we can explain, or we can sometimes explain away scripture. And that's the danger. And so we ask the question tonight, are we explaining, or are we just explaining away God's word, scripture? And we see that in many different respects. For example, the idea of baptism, to baptize. It amazes me how we can take such clear, plain Bible teaching that really should not need any explanation, and yet it does. And it does because people have taken those passages and they've twisted them and they've explained away what God clearly states. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. It means, according to Thayer, to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. Number two, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe. But you notice again that even the washing, the cleansing of one's physical body that if you use the idea of baptizo, it has to do with a dipping or a submerging, because that's the first part of number two. Number three, to overwhelm. If I use the word immerse or to submerge in describing something, if I say that a child jumped into the swimming pool and submerged under the water, do you have any trouble picturing in your mind what takes place? When I make that kind of a statement, do you envision the child jumping into ankle-deep water? Do you envision the child reaching down in that water and getting a little bit of water in their hand and pouring it on their head? Is that the picture that the word submerge gives to you as we use it in our English language? Of course not. That would be silly, wouldn't it? And if I took a statement that someone makes and says that a child jumped into the water and was submerged in the water, if I take that and I try to convince you that really all that is happening there is the child is getting a little bit of water in the hand and just kind of pouring it over that, you would laugh. You would understand the absurdity of that. The word baptizo means to immerse or to submerge or to dip. That's what it is. It was never, now please understand this, it was never in the New Testament time the idea of sprinkling or pouring a little bit of water on something. That was never the idea. And yet people have taken that and they have twisted the idea, they have twisted Scripture to try and defend sprinkling or pouring of water. From a webpage, catholic.com/tracts/baptism-immersion-only. So this is a Catholic publication tract answering the idea that baptism is immersion only. I want you to listen to what it said. But immersion is not the only means of baptizo. We might as well say that immersion is not the only means of immersing. Sometimes it just means washing up. Thus, Luke chapter 11, verse 38 reports that when Jesus ate at the Pharisee's house, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash, baptizo, before dinner. They did not practice immersion before dinner, but according to Mark, the Pharisees do not eat unless they wash, nepto, their hands, observing the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash themselves, baptizo. Mark chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 4. So baptizo can mean cleansing or ritual washing as well as immersion. Now, at first glance, first reading, first hearing, that may sound pretty good. I mean, clearly you have passages where the idea is nothing more than a washing of hands, where it has to do with a cleansing or ritual washing. And let's be clear about this. It was based on the tradition of the Pharisees, of the Jewish leadership. That's what he's talking about here. That's why the Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not do this, because he wasn't following the traditions that they had set up. And so the idea that sometimes it just means washing up may sound pretty good. There's a couple of problems with that. If I say that I immersed my hands in water to cleanse them, again, what would be the picture? If I said that I submerged my hands in water to cleanse them, according to the traditions, what would be the picture? What we have to understand is that the Greek word baptizo, which is transliterated baptize, means just that and only that. Furthermore, if the author of this particular tract and this particular statement had looked a little bit about Jewish tradition, they would have found, according to many scholars, that Jewish tradition in this kind of ceremony or ritual cleansing had the participant to actually, they had a basin, they had a bowl, and again, according to tradition, they were to put their hands, their arms up to their elbows in the water submerged. That was according to their tradition. And so it wasn't just sprinkling a little bit of water to cleanse. It was an immersion. And so if you have in your mind the idea that someone is doing something to their hands in way of cleansing, washing their hands in way of cleansing, and this word baptizo is in play, then it must mean a dipping, an immersion, a submersion. That is all the word can mean. And someone may argue, well, it's often used metaphorically, and that's true. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 2, and all were baptized, there's that word again, into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we understand that words can be used in a metaphorical way. But again, the basic meaning of the word remains the same. If they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, then the picture that is being painted for us is one of being immersed or submerged. That's the idea. Have you ever thought or maybe even said or heard someone say, I was just immersed in so much pain and suffering? We use that word metaphorically as well to describe the depth of a situation. But it doesn't lose its meaning. And so we can take that word and we can explain it away. But to do that, we are inconsistent with Scripture. Look at the idea of baptized for the forgiveness of sins. There are plenty of passages that teach this. So what do we do with these passages? Do we explain them or do we explain them away? Well, Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay? Acts 22, verse 16. Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, talking about how Noah was saved by water in the flood when he built the ark. The ark was raised up by the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are many other passages we could read. But time and again, the Bible states with clarity that baptism is necessary. It is a part of salvation. We are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We are baptized to wash away our sins. We are baptized and it saves us. What are we going to do with those passages? We can explain them. We can say what God said in a clear way that people can understand. Or we can take those passages and we can try and explain them away. from a webpage, gty.org/resources/questions. First, it is quite clear from such passages as Acts 15 and Romans 4 that no external act is necessary for salvation. Salvation is by divine grace through faith alone. In the same publication, perhaps the most convincing refutation of the view that baptism is necessary for salvation are those who were saved apart from baptism. The publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 13 and 14. The thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through verse 40 through verse 43. And there are other passages like that given. And so he states, forgiveness of sins is apart from baptism. Saved apart from baptism. Goes on to say then, the Bible also gives us an example of people who were saved before baptized. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through verse 48, that's the story of Cornelius and the household when the Holy Spirit came upon him. They equate the Holy Spirit coming upon him as being the act or the moment of salvation. Cornelius and those with him were converted through Peter's message, he says. And so saved before being baptized. But if you look at all of these passages, and we don't have time to do that this evening, but if you look at all of these passages, what you find is that none of them in any way address baptism. We acknowledge that baptism is not the only act involved in salvation. We acknowledge we are saved by grace and that we are saved by faith and that we are saved by God's word. We don't disagree with that. The Bible teaches that. But to take these passages out of context and to twist them and to say, therefore, it means baptism has no part to salvation. That is explaining away clear Bible teaching. Whatever Acts 15 and Romans 4 means, it cannot, and I want to repeat this, it cannot in any way contradict what we find in Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, or any number of other passages. Whatever those verses mean, they do not refute what is said by inspiration. So you see, we can explain Scripture or we can explain away Scripture. We need to be careful. What about the idea of the saved? Well, again, the Bible is very clear about the saved. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus clearly states his place in salvation. And that the only way to get to the Father, the only way to come to the Father is through him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow or slack to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so, yes, the Lord is patient. The Lord is waiting, but understand, he doesn't want any to perish. But there's another side to that. He wants people to come to repentance. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and be made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, he is the source. But you note here the corresponding duty on our part to obey. We are to obey him. And again, we could multiply these passages many, many times that talk about the fact that the saved are those who come to Jesus, those who reach the Father by him, to those who respond in obedience to his word. The salvation of all Remember this morning in my lesson, if you were here, I made mention of a Pew poll that basically asked the question about salvation. And in the first poll, 71% of those who claimed to be Christians said that all people will be saved. And many didn't think much of that particular poll and the way the questions were asked. So Pew poll did a second. And this time, however it was that they asked the questions, it came back again somewhere around 67-68%. Again, of those who profess Christianity, that said, we believe everyone's going to be saved. In a webpage, www.godfire.net/112_reasons, this is a little webpage that gives 112 Bible passages that they think teaches everyone will be saved. And just two of them that are listed. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Now this is what they've listed, how they've listed it, okay? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Their argument is, you see, God desires. God wants all people to be saved. God gets what he wants. We cannot disrupt God's way. We cannot change what God wants. Whatever else the Bible says and teaches, God wants us to be saved. And so, therefore, all people will be saved in some way. Another passage that is used, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You see there? He's not just the Savior of a few. He is the Savior of the world. And again, there are 110 other passages like this that are taken completely out of context, that reject sometimes within a verse or two, sometimes in the same verse, something that would clearly state all people are not going to be saved. Some are going to be lost. But here it is. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That is explaining away Scripture. That is taking what God has said clearly in other passages and just sweeping those under the rug and taking bits and pieces of statements that sound good and that make it appear as if it supports what we want it to say. You remember the power of Scripture? The power of God's Word? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How dare any of us take what God has clearly taught and then by trickery of hand, if you will, we take those and we set them aside and we take other passages and we abuse what God has said, and we try to make it fit what we want it to be. All Scripture. The passages that teach who the saved are. All Scriptures. And yes, the passages, the two that I quoted here, and the 110 others, they're all a part of God's Word. They are consistent. Yes, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We can take those bits and pieces, but let's not forget that many in the world will reject him. Let's not forget that by rejecting Jesus, we reject the hope that God has given to us. And so let's be careful that we do not explain away Scripture. When the Bible says something, we keep it in context. We try to understand it. We try to look at other passages. We learn who God is. We learn about His nature, His character, His wants from the Word. And then whatever we find in various Scripture verses, we realize has to correspond, has to agree with what He said in other places. Don't be fooled by people who try to explain away Scripture. Now let's go back to the idea of baptism as we close. You know, the people there in Acts chapter 2, they ask a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And there was a response given. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to try to explain that away. It is a clear statement. It really doesn't need much on our part except to answer those that try to explain it away. If you do what Peter told them to do, then you'll be added to the same church they were added to, and your sins will be forgiven. I would encourage you to do that tonight. As a member of God's family, maybe you've allowed the explaining away of Scripture to influence the things that you believe in and the way that you live your life. Come back to God's Word. Come back to the morality that is talked about in Scripture. Come back to the worship that is talked about in Scripture. Come back to the truth that we find in Scripture. So if you need to respond, I would encourage you to do so as together we stand and sing.